The book of Romans, you discover the apostle speaking to all of us about faith. And he makes a special point of making sure that we realize that faith is not just something that happens to those who've kept the law, those who are keeping all the rules and all the regulations, but it is faith that comes to those of us that are not Jewish and those that are Jewish. Recently, I've been reading a book called Pursued, and a young woman who is writing the book talks of her experiences in Germany, born in and around Berlin just before the Second World War. She discovered during the time of the 30s great trepidation. They moved from Berlin into Amsterdam in Holland. When Holland fell to the Nazis that were invading all of Europe, she then went through the horrors of, with the rest of her family, of discovering exactly how she could believe in God, yet at this time had not received, nor knew how to receive, the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed God. She would pray in the concentration camps. She would pray. And as she prayed, she discovered that God gave answers to prayer. And the beautiful testimony of the woman is this: though she suffered many hardships, went through terrifying experiences, at the end of the time in Belsenbergen, which was one of the most horrible of the concentration camps, her entire family, the five of them, the parents, her sister and her brother-in-law and herself, were united most of the time through the war. Even in the concentration camps, they would lose one another and find one another, and then their dispersal to America. And then after they had come to America, how she became a pediatrician and how God blessed her ministry and through her ministry to children, yet not a Christian. Believe it or not, for those of you who have closed your minds, open them a little wider and discover that faith is given to those that are understanding God. And this lady developed such a belief in God that when someone challenged her with the gospel, she was ready to receive the gospel in such a way that she embraced the Lord Jesus for what she had been living up to that moment in some ignorance suddenly became apparent to her, and she did continue her faith, now knowing what it was that she was believing. Let's look at this beautiful illustration the apostle puts in the fourth chapter of Romans. He says, look at Abraham. Now just look at Abraham for a moment. He was elderly. Especially verse 19 shares it with us. He was, in fact, his body was kind of dead. And Sarah's womb was dead. He was about 100 years old. She was about 90 years old. There was no way they were going to have children. They had fought the battle. They knew that they weren't going to have children. They had given up even the thought that their children would be around their tents and in their home and delighting them and scaring them as children do. They had given up all hope of children. Yet God said, and Abraham believed God, that his children would be like the sand on the seashore, the stars of the sky. And the word is, Abraham believed God. Verse 19 in particular teaches us, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How precious this is. What weakens your faith? What shatters you at times? What is faith? Well, we can look at a definition of faith this way. We can say it is the essence of religious thought. It is the essence of bringing us close to God, and it is that essence that causes us to respond to the things of God. Abraham exhibited faith that was heaven-sent. And I earnestly believe that any faith that is less than heaven-sent is not faith, but sheer presumption on our part. Look at seven things that Abraham exhibited. First, he was not weak in faith. He was not weak in believing that what God said, God would do. I believe there is enormous weak faith in most of us who are Christians, and this is why I believe it. If we believe that God said and did what he said, we would avoid sin more easily. We would see the precariousness of sin. We would avoid it and we would turn from it. But we don't. And so we create an exhibition within ourselves, and we exhibit that we don't believe God. We don't have faith in this living God who has wrath that he pours out and wrath that he will pour out upon sin. And Christians, you cannot sin with immunity. Peter thought he was very clever after the Lord Jesus was crucified, that he could be disobedient. And he thought he was so right in turning himself again to his preoccupation, the occupation that was before the crucifixion of Jesus, his coming to be a disciple. He thought it was easy to go back and be a fisherman. I go a fishing, he declared. We also go with thee. You cannot sin with immunity. Others will follow. Be not weak in faith. The second thing is, Abraham did not look within his own body at his own personal weakness. Sarah laughed. Abraham didn't. He believed God. When Sarah heard the news that she would conceive and bear a child, she laughed and she, in fact, mocked God. It isn't possible. But Abraham, from deep within, knew that God would perform the impossible. Let me say to you young men and women who are going to some mission field or into some ministry, be it for a summer or for a career, for the rest of your life, God is able to do the impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's so curious how he does these things when we commit them to prayer. There are two ways of doing everything. And there is one way that is God's way, and there is another way that is our way. And invariably, through dint and stint, we make things happen because we do it our way. We need to be very careful that we turn our attention simply to our Lord. We need to be so careful that as we turn our attention, all the weaknesses of our body vanish. All the weaknesses that are obvious vanish. For we're believing in the living God, as we heard in the testimonies just a few moments ago. The Holy Spirit is deep in here, inside us. And we can believe God. Look at a third thing. Abraham did not look around him at the difficulties presented by outward circumstances. He didn't observe that there were tremendous problems, physiological problems, biological problems. He didn't observe those problems. He knew them. He simply said, God has said, so God will do. His said will become so. We in this church, we in our hearts, we in our bodies, we in our inner secret places need to be trusting God. We have to be very careful not to trust an individual to bring us the beauty of our lives, to bring for someone else to bring to us what we so desperately desire of God. A dear friend, a wife, a husband, a child, a parent can only bring to us what those persons can bring, but they cannot bring the depth and the joy, the satisfaction and the knowledge. They cannot bring the power and the glory. They cannot bring the majesty and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can compliment, but they cannot bring. Beware the outward circumstance. Beware the difficulties that are presented. Don't look around on them and then be frightened. There were some that went to explore a land and they came back with the report that people are like giants. We felt as if we were like grasshoppers and everything was just absolutely enormous. Why, we can't possibly go into that land, they announced to the Israelites. But the others that had gone, just two of them, came back and their report was this. Sure, everything's big. Look at the grapes we've just brought home. But I want you to know, they announced, we can go and we can fight and we can win. The outside circumstance needs to be put in the perspective of the essence of faith in God the Father. Look at the fourth thing. Abraham did not stagger at the promise because of its seeming impossibility. God says he will do things that are beyond our imagination. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has stored up for them that are believing him. What promise has God made you? What promise has God made you? Oh, it's said that there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God, but I'm not interested at this moment in that so much as I am very interested in challenging you personally. What promise did God give to you? Was it that your ministry would expand? Was it that you would go to the back streets of Binga Bonga Land? Was it that you would raise the flag of the Lord Jesus over the hearts of thousands and millions of people that are dying in sin? Was it that you on a one-to-one basis would cause one person to walk with their Lord? What promise has he given you? Then don't stagger when all around seems to present you with total impossibility, for God will do exceeding abundantly above anything you can imagine. I've told this story before. I tell it one more time, for it's such a fascinating thing for me. But when we first went to Eastern Oregon, and I first started to begin to get interested in horses and to play with horses and to act the cowboy, I was getting so sore from using all kinds and everybody else's saddles. I hadn't yet got a horse of my own. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, is it possible that I could have a saddle, please? You know, one like that cowboy, Rogers, whatever his other name is, with tassels on. And can I have... And I didn't know the name was Tapaderas, but could I have those things on the stirrups? You know, is it possible? I really don't know what I'm asking, but I've seen that, Lord, on films. Could I have something like that? And amazingly enough, within just a short space of time, someone said, hey, why don't you use this saddle? And as we went to the barn to get it, I could visualize it in my mind, and I wasn't at all surprised. It was exactly as I had spoken to the Lord about. Exactly. In my mind, I was so thrilled and so blessed as we went and looked at this saddle. Now, that sounds a silly, simple thing. Yet, don't stagger at the promise God gives. Don't look at the seeming impossibilities, but look at God, look at the Lord Jesus. Look through the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. Look right into the very presence of God and see what things he has stored up for you. Look at the fifth thing. He was so strong in his faith. Abraham believed God. He was strong in faith, even though his wife was laughing at God and laughing at the things that he was saying, even though she was mocking God. And in his own house, there was a mockery. He believed God. He was strong in faith, even though there was in his own household every reason not to believe God. He believed God. He was strong in his faith. Look at the sixth thing. He thanked God for the answer before it was even received, or before it had even arrived, before his son was born. He was thanking God and praising God for what God was doing in his life. Do you ever do that? Sometimes our adversaries and sometimes our difficulties are so absolutely gigantuan that we almost fold in front of the onslaught of evil, the onslaught of lack of faith, and we stop praising God and we stop thanking God. Reread this beautiful illustration that Paul pops in. He uses nearly the entire chapter to put the illustration in front of us, and he is saying to us, understand, this man who was so strong in faith was thanking God for blessings that he would never see. He was thanking God that his offspring would be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky, in number innumerable. He was thanking God that He would be a blessing to all nations throughout the world. He was thanking God for that, and he couldn't see it, and he had no way of seeing the modern world that you and I are living in, but he thanked God. The seventh thing I would bring to you is this. He was fully persuaded it was already done. He was fully persuaded that God said was already so. It was a matter of time. It was a matter of process before man could read it, before man could understand it, before man could see the obvious that was so obvious to the divine. But what do we do? Well, we are people of great ingenuity, and we don't like to be left out. The Jewish law said that people were to be circumcised. And so there was a great deal of pressure put upon the populace to make sure that that took place. And there were outside evidences of all kinds of religiosity. But other substitutes that we come up with are very numerous, and we keep on sort of piling them on. If we deny reality, some people teach, the reality will go away, and that's a substitute for believing God. Someone was telling me recently, if I was ill, all I had to say, I will not give the devil the privilege of making me ill, and my illness will vanish. Or I will simply say within my heart, illness, go away. You can't be here. Jesus is in my heart. Illness cannot come into my body, and the illness will go away. That was the simplicity of the thought. I think it's to deny reality. It will not go away. It's foolishness. Faith demands that it comes from God, implanted in our hearts. We return it to God. We believe that what God has said becomes so. Another person might say, people can pretend. We can pretend all is well. Christians have a great habit of doing this. How are you, we may ask. Oh, fine. It's so good to see you, when it really isn't so good to see you. You pricked my conscience. I was kind of interested last weekend. There was a fellow I should have written to about a year ago that I had not seen in about a year. And I had promised to write to him and give him some information, and I had completely forgotten. And he came up with a brimming smile and a kindly hand. And he said, oh, it's so good to see you. How are you? And I heard myself saying, feeling very awkward. And he was quite shocked. He said, why? I said, well, I feel very awkward because, you know, the last time we spoke, I said I would get you the information about this and that and the other, and I would send it to you immediately, and I had completely forgotten. Now you're in front of me smiling and loving me through your smile, and I now feel very, very awkward. He smiled. He said, oh, forget it. I found the information out anyway. I had to apologize. People pretend. We pretend sometimes that the deformed are straight. We pretend that our faith is massive when it's minute. We pretend our faith is sterling when it's sterile. We pretend. We must be very careful. There's another substitute that philosophy can produce, false thinking. And we often will turn to philosophical thinking so that we can produce all kinds of new thoughts about God. And we create new thoughts about God, about his faith, usually by refusing to take into account the historical facts about sin. We discover the philosophy of man, and we talk of man as if he is some great person, as if he has come to some great decision, as if he is some sort of minor god. Lucifer thought he could perform tasks appointed him without seeking power from God. He thought somehow that the lesser angels that were below him in power would worship him, and he wouldn't pass the credit and worship on to God. He would let it all stop with him, and he would absorb that credit. He would absorb that worship, and he didn't need to turn to God. His power today is sadly limited. Because all power is given to Jesus. All authority belongs to our Lord and Savior. Because the might and the majesty belong to Jesus the Lord. There is another substitute that is frightening. It's called presumption. I would challenge you to be very careful never to allow this to enter into your heart. It will enter into your mind at some time or another, but never let it enter your heart. Never let it become a core of your thinking, for presumption can absolutely shatter you. Presumption is discovered in those who promote human minds to the place of some sort of deity and take its findings, the findings of the mind, as being sort of infallible. Why we do this, I'm not quite sure, but fundamental rationalism is the opposite of true faith. You may be fundamental, all right. Your rationalism may develop from that fundamental base thinking, but the tragedy could become this, that it refuses true faith. Presumption accepts what tickles the fancy and rejects all else. Jesus in John, the Gospel of John 8 and verse 44 says that he is the Lord, and he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is Prince of Peace. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father, says Isaiah. Be careful, for presumption will accept your own tickled fancy and your own tickled thinking and develop in you something that is not quite of God. When our minds are longer than divine revelation, we are guilty of presumption. Quickly, you say, then, Pastor, tell us, what is true faith? Well, if you see an Indian climb up the rope and vanish at the top, you know that it's an illusion. Because your mind is so clever, you have to say, I know that's illusionary. It cannot possibly be true. He couldn't vanish. What caused the rope to go into the air? What caused the Indian to climb up the rope and vanish at the top? It has to be illusionary. The Christian has to say, there is something holding the rope. It's faith. It's faith. There are three things quickly. The element of faith, true faith, that is, it first originates from God. It doesn't just come from inside of you. It isn't a hopeful thought. For the missionary, it isn't some great thought. I'm going to go to Binga Bonga Land and I'm going to be a missionary traipsing through the blackened jungles and the darkest parts of Binga Bonga. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that God has placed within your heart a deep desire. Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. Woe. Will Carey said, I must go to India. And he sat and he pored over books galore. A cobbler's son said, I must go to darkest Africa. And David Livingstone went through the African jungles, through the continent of Africa, producing great belief in Christ the Lord. We discover missionary after missionary going into Uganda from 1840 on unto the present time. And over the years, especially in the period from 1850 to about 1890, hundreds upon hundreds of missionaries burned, speared, poisoned, and roasted alive. And those that believed in the faith of these white men also tortured and burned until they were cremated alive. Dreadful things happened. So that Idi Amin, in his great rage of carnality, when he was leaving carnage of thousands upon thousands of people strewn across Africa, when the waters would not flow because the dams were dammed and the pipes were dammed by the bodies of men and women, boys and girls that had been slaughtered with the axe and with the machete, with the knife and with the flame. When people saw what had happened, the world arose in indignation. 10,000 people slaughtered in a week. It's incredible. Yet those missionaries kept going, and they kept going, and they are still going. But it had better be that the call was from the heart. The call was from God, and it was established in the heart. The call was from the divine to the very human, and the human was obeying the divine, or else the faith would shatter under the terrifying circumstances. A boy of 14, wrapped in a wicker rug, was being rolled toward a furnace that was blazing. The witch doctor and some of his helpers were so overcome with the heat, they could hardly approach the heat of the burning pyre on which were already 49 bodies being burned alive. And so they took this 14-year-old who said, "Cast me on the fire that I may die for Jesus, and leave me to go to heaven and cry to those that were in the furnace already. I'm coming, and I shall soon be with you in heaven." As they tossed him into the middle of the pyre, he saw some that were already expired and others that were already singing and praising God as they were burning. Can you imagine that? The faith then better come from the heart. Gladys Allwood, this little lady that went to all the mission societies that had something to do with China, saying that God had called her to China, was turned down by every one of them. She was too short. She was too old. She was too uneducated. She was just too everything that they didn't want to be associated with. And yet it was Gladys Allwood that went out, and she, by dint and stint, she traveled by train and by bus. She traveled by foot and by cart, until she arrived in the China that God had called her to. The faith had better be established by God the Father within the heart. For men will surely displease us and excruciate great pain within us. Any movement that begins in the heart of man is not true faith. And you must not always think of it that way. The apostle says to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, you must understand that we have a faith that comes by grace and a grace that comes by faith. And the two are absolutely intertwined and they're inseparable. And the grace of our Lord Jesus gives to us the faith in our Lord Jesus. The second thing is this: faith is not troubled by inner doubts. Abraham's condition did not affect the picture. He considered not his own body now dead. Says the scripture, he was looking at the promise of God. His body was not a consideration when God was working through him. When God speaks, it becomes enough. Of course, it's impossible. But when God speaks, the impossible becomes more than the probable. Now I come to the last and the third thing about faith. Therefore, beware of self-delusion. Beware of self-deception. Beware of self. And see yourself as a sinner, born of a judged race. See yourself hastening to an end. And make sure that that end is with Christ the Lord. Very important. We need to turn from our own need, our own sin conscience, our own lack. We need to come to him simply and quietly and absolutely just as we are, without a single plea but that his blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Dear young men and women who went to camp this week, you made great decisions with your lives. You faced the issues. You heard the preachers. You were involved in the singing. Your hearts were warmed. There was something stirring deep within you. Your older people have been there. Don't become cynical now. But quietly, quietly, allow the faith that the Spirit of God has tuned into your heart to become the faith you exhibit in your daily walk. Abraham looked at his body and it wasn't a thing to be considered. It was already dead. It was already incapable of producing an heir. But he believed God. And God caused a miracle. God caused his said to be so. Exactly what has God promised you? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for placing in our hearts a faith that cannot die. It cannot be cremated nor tortured away from us through the horrors that man will exhibit to man. It cannot be removed. How we praise you, blessed Master, for your love that has laid hold upon us. And at this moment we ask, let that same faith that Abraham had be kindled in our souls today. For we ask it in your holy, precious name. Amen.